This morning's reading is taken from the second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 11 to 21. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
As a church, we've been reading through the book, The Good and Beautiful God, and some of you have been doing this in small groups, some of you have been reading on your own, and so really appreciate having with us today Reverend Canon Dr. Howard Mailer, who's agreed to preach on our theme, and he was with us last month, and he's with us again today. He was a minister over at the Methodist Church. He's been involved in Walk to Emmaus. Some of you might know him from there. He's been involved in schools as a principal, as a director of evangelism, and in pastoral ministry. And he's been in Hong Kong serving, as well as going to Phnom Penh to be doing some teaching. And so it's a privilege for us to welcome him to Union Church this morning. So welcome.
Thank you for your welcome, and I bring the greetings of the Methodists from over the road. So let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to discern your word to us in the words that are used. Give to us listening ears. Give to us open hearts, that we may know your word for our lives and this church today. Amen. Well, if you've read ahead, you know that the theme for this week in the chapter is about the self-sacrifice of God. And in it, the author speaks about Athanasius. If you don't know about Athanasius, he was one of the great heroes of the early church. He's one of my heroes. Good man, Athanasius. But he speaks about the cross of Christ. And we're on a journey. A journey as a people of God, actually a journey as the whole church, as we move from the period of Christmas, which finishes on the 2nd of February. There are 40 days to Christmas. Did you know that? Finishing on Candlemas on the 2nd of February, and then we move towards Lent, which this year is late because Easter is late. So we have this time between to think about issues to do with the life of the church and to do with the life of Jesus. So today we can think about the cross. And we have some distance before we get to Holy Week and Easter to reflect upon it and to see what its implications are for our lives. The nature of what happened on the cross has been much debated, and there are huge volumes about it. Indeed, I think the best one was written by John Stott, the English Anglican preacher and writer who wrote his book, finest book I think he wrote, called The Cross of Christ. If you're looking for a good one, that's the one to get. And there are volumes about it. But the great theologian Karl Barth was asked in a radio interview what he thought the heart of the Christian church really was. He thought for a moment, and he responded by saying, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That is the very heart of our faith. The love of God in Christ, in which God comes amongst us, one of us, who takes on human flesh and frailty, who, though fully human and fully divine, yet lives amongst us, who teaches, who cares, who heals, who challenges, and goes on a journey from Caesarea Philippi down the Jordan to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And by that cross and resurrection, he brings about our salvation. It's a mystery, actually. It's a glorious mystery, and one in which it's difficult to comprehend how it is that on the Friday we call good, that Jesus on the cross, by his death, takes upon himself all the sin and all the hurt, all the abuse, all the violence, all the empty places of our lives. He takes that upon himself for all people in every place and for all time. How can that be? And so as the early church were preaching and people were responding and they were trying to work out their faith, and they had the Old Testament scriptures, they had the letters from Paul, and eventually they had the words of Jesus that were orally shared, and then eventually the Gospels were put together. As they tried to work out what it was that happened on the cross, they used the language that they knew to convey in mere words the very heart of the faith. And there are four terms that occur in the New Testament. I want us to think about those. One of which was read in our reading. I want us to reflect particularly upon that one. But the first word comes out of the liturgy of the temple. The Jews, indeed the Gentiles, would know about it, but out of the temple, there was, of course, the sacrifice. And Paul says, and the other writers say, actually, Jesus was our atoning sacrifice. That's how it's translated in our modern versions today. If you go to Romans 3 and 25, there it is, atoning sacrifice. Its meaning is a full meaning. The Authorized Version of the Bible, or the King James Version of the Bible, used a word that we don't normally use, propitiation. Because they wanted to refer to the fact that by his death, Jesus turned away the wrath of God. And then Bibles in the middle of the 20th century, they began to use a different word, expiation. Because they wanted to focus on the fact that Jesus, by his death, makes amends for our sin. But the truth is that actually, the word that Paul uses means both of those things. And therefore, our modern Bibles get it right. Jesus, atoning sacrifice, turns away the wrath of God. People in England, you know, they're very cautious about wrath. Where I live in Winchester, which is very posh, they're talking about wrath. Because we don't like to deal with the idea that actually God hates sin. He hates injustice. It cannot be in his presence. God turns away wrath, but he also makes amends for our sin. He wipes the slate clean. And all of us who have sinned, that's all of us. All of us who have sinned need to come and confess our sin. Say, God, please, not only forgive me, but give me the power by your Spirit to live in a different way, that I may bear the fruits of repentance and live in that full life of God in Christ. It's a word out of the temple. It's a word out of sacrifice, the atoning sacrifice. And then a second word comes out of the marketplace. If you've been to parts of Africa, or been to Myanmar or Cambodia, Vietnam, you've been to the market, you might have a person with a cloth and just a pile of turmeric to sell, or some who have leaves and spices to sell, and some with vegetables, and maybe some with a bit of lamb or chicken. And that heaving marketplace is exactly how it would have been in Jesus' day in Palestine. And the word that comes out of that means ransom. The Son of Man gave his life a ransom for many. Redeem. It literally means buy back. It's as though I have something and I've lost it. I don't know where it is. It's gone. Then I find it again on the market store and I buy it back. And God brought, who brought all things into being, that God brought you into being. But you wandered away. We have a capacity to wander. We have a capacity to sin. And God comes in Christ, and by Christ's death, he buys you back. He wins you again. But the other meaning of the word, redeem, is about setting free. In the Old Testament, that the word is used to redeem not just a person, but an animal or a property. Indeed, a whole nation can be redeemed. set free. Isn't it really interesting that we Christians, we love to hang on to things? People don't want to let go of their sin. They don't want to let go of their practices. They don't want to let go of their hurts, of antagonism. I've been flying to Phnom Penh, as been suggested. I go and teach in the Methodist Bible school there, in the back streets of Phnom Penh. It's a lovely jewel of a Bible school. I enjoy teaching there to eager and enthusiastic students who, I might tell you, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to have an hour's prayer. They sing and wake me up. Fabulous. Well, I'm going backwards and forwards to Phnom Penh. And when I go, I have to say, I put my case in the hold, okay? But I've noticed how people love to hang on to their baggage. You know? They cling to it. And of course, there's that frame, isn't there? You're supposed to be able to get your bag inside it to be able to take it on the plane and put it in the overhead locker. But no, people end up with these huge burdens that they're walking all around the airport with. And then they bring them onto the plane and they're too heavy to get into the overhead locker. And I say, it's all right, love, I'll help you. We hang on to our baggage. I've been hurt. The things that have happened have hurt me. I'm hanging on to it. I'm not letting it go. Friends, we have to bring that hurt and we have to lay it at the foot of the cross. It's as though there's a rubbish bin at the foot of the cross, a rubbish bin. And God says, come, bring your rubbish, leave it here, that we might be set free. Set free as individuals, set free as a community of God's people. So from the temple, atoning sacrifice. From the marketplace, redeem. Set free. Ransomed. And from the law court, a word that has come that we use as justified. And the notion there is that the judge sits and hears what the prisoner has done and says to the prisoner, you are guilty. And then the image is that the judge goes and stands where the prisoner stands and says, I will take the punishment for this person. That's what God has done for us. God in Christ. It was Martin Luther who said, it is Deus Crucifixus. God dies on the cross. Not as though Jesus is some kind of third person who takes a rap. God dies for us. And in so doing, he brings about the possibility of our salvation, that we may be justified. People sometimes say, well, it means just as if I'd never sinned. Yeah, but actually it's deeper than that. It's broader than that. It's about the cleansing of my life. It's about the cleansing of my mind. It's about the cleansing of my values and my relationship and my behavior. It is something that I receive, but it's also something I work with. Paul says, work out your salvation. We need to take hold of that which God has given to us, justified, cleansed, and make it real in our lives. It isn't that we make the salvation, it's that we appropriate it. So the temple, atoning sacrifice. The marketplace, ransom, redeem, set free. The law court, justified. But there's also the home. We had it read for us in the passage from 2 Corinthians that God in Christ was reconciling the world, the cosmos, reconciling the world to himself. And that notion of reconciliation is really, really important. That actually, it is that I am reconciled to God. That the barrier between us, Paul says we were at enmity with God, but he through Christ has made a way. The barrier is broken down. The bridge has been established. We are in relationship with God, reconciled to him. But it's not just personal. It's not just individual. It's also about the whole community of God's people. That we are reconciled. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. You know when you're with God's people. In Cambodia, of course, they sing in Khmer, pray in Khmer. It sounds like being in a Pentecostal meeting, actually, with everyone speaking in tongues and kind of glossolalia. But I kind of know. We're praising God, you know? I remember some years ago with my family, we were on holiday in southern southwest France. And near to where we were staying in the forest was, remarkably, a Russian Orthodox community and church. So I was interested and we went to their evensong. And we went in T-shirt and shorts, you know, and flip-flops or whatever. And as we went into the church, they gave us cloaks, you know, make sure we're properly dressed. And we went into the narthex, which is the kind of the entrance of the church. And they were singing. Well, first of all, they gave us the liturgy, which was a book. And it had French on one side and Russian on the other. For the liturgy, which was not very helpful for this Englishman. But anyway, we went in and they're singing, okay? And I thought, I know this. I thought, I can do this. So I began to join in. At the end, the priest said to me, "Your Russian's very good, you know." Well, we know when we're with God's people and when we can share with them, there's that sense of being together. It's not just words spoken. It's not just hands shaken. It's that unspoken communication, which is my spirit is with your spirit. We are together as a people of God. If that is not present, friends, then we're some kind of club. We're some kind of social enterprise. we're not a church. Koinonia, as you Americans call it, koinonia, as I call it, fellowship has a real power to it. The sense of actually that we are reconciled with each other. There may be stuff around. We may not all agree about everything, but actually the quality of Christian fellowship is not found when we're all in agreement. The quality of Christian fellowship is found when we don't agree, when there are issues with which we have to confront, and it's working through those in fellowship with each other that we make sense of what koinonia actually really means. A fellowship of the people of God in Christ. It's a dynamic process. There is a danger that actually we think of our salvation as something that happens to us. If you ask me, when were you saved? Which is not a question we ask very often these days, but if you did ask it, I might say, I was saved one evening in early April in 1965, when as my late teens, I said yes to God, right? Which makes me about 150 now. But actually, that would be the wrong answer. Because the day I was saved was on that Friday we call good, when God in Christ died for me and for you, for all the world. It was in April 65 that I appropriated that. I received that. I made sense of that. I applied that to my life. And that's what we need to do with reconciliation. It's a dynamic process. It isn't that salvation happens sometime in the past and we put it in aspic as some kind of historical event. No, it needs to be a living, breathing event in our lives, making sense for us personally. And where that happens, it needs to be visible in the life of the church. When people come in who are new to the church, they need to sense these people love one another. These people care for one another. Sometimes we have what is called snooker ball fellowship. Do you know that snooker? It's a game played on a table, green base of a table top with balls that have hard exteriors. And we can do this in terms of fellowship. We come down the green base of the ecclesiastical carpet and we click off one another like snooker balls. Good morning. You know? Or even peace with you. A kind of fellowship that really doesn't want to know, doesn't want to get involved, doesn't care. But actually, God calls us to be the people of God who are reconciled with Him and with each other. And that love and that care is visible between us and to those who join us. And where it is owned personally, where it is visible in the church, it is powerful in the community. I'm a student of Christian history, which is where I've done most of my research. And wherever the church has made big strides forward in mission, it has always, always had an impact on the local society because of the difference in the life of the church. a different group, a different community, not just a club, not just a social event. So, for you and for me, we need to take hold of this dynamic process that comes from the cross, that we are reconciled with God and with each other. May we, as Paul put it to the Ephesians, may we be being filled with the Holy Spirit. May we have a continuous dynamic process of spirituality. May we be reconciled to our sisters and brothers in the life of our church, that together, with one voice, he says at the end of Romans, we might be able to speak the message of God's love and grace. So my prayer for you, for the Methodist congregations at MIC, is that we take hold of the atoning sacrifice, of the redeeming love, of the justifying grace, and that we are reconciled not only to God, but also to each other, that together as congregations we may be able to speak clearly issues of justice, issues of care, but to speak with love that is visible amongst us to this community of Hong Kong.